How many of you can remember January? Does your mind go that far back? Or is that lost in the mists of this year? But way back in January, I had the opportunity of preaching for the first communion service of the year. And I communicated that it was my intention this year to look at some of the main scripture texts that dealt with the Lord's Supper. I think we were in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in January. And from that point onward, had no opportunity to have a dedicated message focused on the Lord's table. That's unusual for us. It is our commitment to make Lord's table services focused on that event and on the significance of that. And so this has been an unusual time for us in a number of different ways. Yet this morning, I am looking forward to the opportunity to direct us to one of these passages that stands really at the center of our understanding of what we're doing this morning. The significance of gathering around the Lord's table, receiving the invitation of Christ to His table, and the unity of faith and love and spirit that we have with one another when we do that. So I would encourage you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew this morning. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 and be considering verses 26 through 30. Matthew chapter 26, verses 26 through 30. I'll just take a little bit of time to set the historical context for us. We are likely familiar with this scene, but it is helpful and necessary for us to recapture the events that are recorded and communicated in the text for us. This is the culmination of the final week in the earthly ministry of our Savior Jesus Christ. He had long ago set His face toward Jerusalem and toward what He knew would occur in that place, that He would make Himself a ransom for sin, that He would die an agonizing death on the cross as the substitute for humanity's sin, as the solution for the reality of the fall and the curse of sin on humanity and on the earth. It is no accident that that event coincided with the celebration of the Jewish festival of Passover. This was the determination of God in His providence to bring the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus Christ into connection with the Passover and all of the theological significance connected to it and all the lessons that God was teaching the Jews and now all people through the Passover celebration and the deliverance of His people from the Exodus. And so Jesus prepares to celebrate the Passover as He certainly had for many years. And yet this one with a heightened significance. The last Passover for the Savior. The last supper with His disciples. And so He gives them instructions and they go out and accomplish that and they make the preparation. That was a somewhat laborious process in those days to prepare for the Passover meal. And now Jesus and His disciples are gathered in that upper room and they partake of that meal together. And with that context in mind, I'm going to encourage you to follow along in your copy of the Scriptures as I read for us Matthew 26, verses 26 through 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is My body." And He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom." And when they had sung in Him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Let's pray. Father, as we consider this passage. We pray that you would soften our hearts to the reality of what is described for us in these verses and by these words. That we would catch something of the emotion of this incident. But even more than just its pathos, Father, our prayer is that we would be struck by the truth of it. The truth of what made the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf necessary. The truth of its connection to your plan of the ages to accomplish salvation for sinful people. And then, Father, we would recognize the truth of its significance for us this morning. Father, move our hearts toward a greater love and appreciation for the Savior. Remind us again of how we have come to the place we find ourselves in this morning. We pray that you would accomplish that through your word, by your Spirit. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. When you consider the Apostle Paul's instruction in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the Lord's table, one of the themes that really emerges there is the theme of remembering. It's a remembrance. And we could spend a lot of time talking about human frailty and our tendency to forget and our need for reminders and how God has so graciously provided for us in the communion meal this remembrance of our salvation and remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ. I think we did that in January. But the question still remains, what is it that we are remembering? What is the significance of the Lord's table? What is it pointing us toward? You might wrongly think, as some do, that the Lord's table is some kind of sacrifice in and of itself. We're making no sacrifice this morning. We are remembering a sacrifice already paid. We might be tended to think, as some wrongly do today, that just by being here and just by partaking of the elements, that this is some kind of ritual that has benefit for us. And yet when we read the scripture, we find that no activity, no matter how reverent, is of any benefit if it is not mixed with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And all the truth in the world is of no spiritual benefit to you if it is not mixed with faith in your heart. And so what is the significance of this remembrance? It is the significance of its institution. How was this meal instituted by Jesus? And what was it that he was intending to highlight? What was the purpose of it when he gathered his disciples together that last evening, knowing full well what was about to happen to him? Again, I'll just say, the occurrence of all of these events together, the Jewish calendar and the Passover and the crucifixion of Christ, that is not accidental. It's intentional and it's providential, and you see that in no more heightened way than in the verses that are before us this morning. The first thing that I want to draw our attention to is that the disciples find themselves at Jesus' table by Jesus' invitation. Do you see that here? Jesus is the one, we didn't read this section of the text, but Jesus is the one who had given to them the instructions for the meal. You're going to go and you're going to find a colt that nobody's ever ridden on, and you're going to ask the owner if we can use it. And, you know, this is kind of an odd circumstance. And you're going to go to this room and you're going to make... But Jesus is the instigator here. And when we read the passage, verse 26, as they're eating, who is it that takes the bread and takes the cup and blesses it and gives it to the disciples? This is Jesus' table. Jesus is the one that's performing the Passover meal. He's the one leading it. And the disciples are at that table by his invitation. And he is the one who is providing for them. There is an intentional image here. There is fellowship at Jesus' table. That's not an insignificant thing. You know, back in the old days when we used to have fellowship lunches at this church, like way back in 2019, do you remember that? You have people that you're comfortable sitting with, and you sit together at the table and you enjoy fellowship together. And there's a sweetness and there's a camaraderie there. When you invite people over to your home to enjoy a meal at your table, there's an acceptance and a fellowship and a camaraderie there. Do not miss the significance that on this night, Jesus, even in a borrowed room, riding on a borrowed donkey, is acting as the host. And he's the one who gives the invitation. He's the one who provides. And he's the one who distributes the bread and the cup. Isn't that how Jesus operates? Fellowship at his table comes by his invitation. And he is the one who provides what's necessary at that table. Isn't this what we see Jesus doing throughout his ministry? He's breaking the bread. He's multiplying the loaves and the fishes twice. He's making provision for his disciples. Even as we gather around the table this morning, I hope we recognize that this table is Jesus' table. And the meal that we're participating in this morning is Jesus' meal. It is, in fact, the Lord's Supper. He's the one who gives the invitation. He's the one who provides what is necessary to come to his table. What an incredible image. Mr. Kaufman and I have talked about this before, that it would be great sometime to participate in the Lord's Supper around an actual table. We lose a little bit of the imagery here. That would be a little hard to work out with all of us here. But I hope this morning that you don't see the table that we're talking about as this little thing up here with the elements on it, but that we are gathered around a table this morning, participating in a meal that Jesus has invited us to, that Jesus has made provision for, and that there is fellowship there. There's fellowship there with one another, and there is fellowship there with Christ himself. And yet, if we know anything about the Bible, we start to wonder, well, what's the basis for that kind of fellowship? Because people can't just approach God. I mean, people have tried. Doesn't typically work out well for them. Particularly in the Old Testament, when they tried to enter into God's presence in the temple when they weren't supposed to be there, or even when they tried to touch and handle things in God's presence that they weren't supposed to touch and handle. I mean, people died for that. We shouldn't quickly gloss over this idea of fellowship into the presence of God. The whole Bible tells us there's a significance to that. And there's actually something functioning here that should make us not suspect that we would even be able to have fellowship with God. What's the basis for this invitation that Jesus gives when he takes the cup and he blesses it and he gives the disciples and he tells them to drink and to eat at his table? He communicates it in verse 28. He says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, the new covenant, which is shed for many, for what? For the remission of sins." I hope we see that our access to God through Christ is not a matter of God simply lowering His standards or permitting people at His table who should not be there. The basis for the kind of fellowship that we're seeing described in this passage is what our text calls remission of sins, or we might call it simply the forgiveness of our sins. This is the basis for fellowship with God, because our sin is the impediment to fellowship with God. Our sin is the problem. It has to be dealt with. And Jesus gives an invitation to His table, and it's not just like He provides the physical food and drink that you need at His table. He provides the whole basis for you to be able to come into His presence and have fellowship with Him this morning. And it's through His blood spilled on the cross that provides forgiveness, that's imaged by the cup that they were to drink. Some people get hung up on this expression, that the bread is the body of Christ and that the cup is the blood of Christ. And there have been all kinds of debates about that through the history of the church. The reality is that as the disciples are sitting there and Jesus is in a flesh and blood body, I doubt any of the disciples thought that Jesus was saying that what was in the cup was actually His blood and His body, because He was sitting there. Just as when Jesus said, "I am the door," that nobody would have thought that what He meant was that He was a physical door. And actually, I only bring this up because I think if we can lose the significance of what actually is taking place here. When we take the cup this morning, or we take the bread this morning, their significance isn't in some kind of molecular realignment. Their significance is in what they represent for us this morning. That Jesus is the bread of life. That without Him you would die. That He is the culmination of the promise of God in Isaiah 55 to the hungry and to the thirsty to come and to find fulfillment and sustenance in Christ. That's what's imaged when you eat that little cracker this morning. That Jesus is bread and life to you. He's your sustenance and He's your sustainer. And when you take that little cup and you drink that juice, that it's representing the reality that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That this has been the principle of God's interaction with humanity from the very beginning. That even in the garden, God is imaging in an admittedly subtle way, but still imaging the reality that someone sins and something dies. And even if Adam and Eve didn't drop dead in the moment that they sinned, a couple of sheep did, to provide a covering for their shame and their nakedness. You take that cup, and by partaking in the cup that Jesus provides to you, you recognize that it represents all your sin. It represents all that was necessary for Christ to overcome that sin, to atone for your sin, and to cleanse you of your sin, as we read this morning. That's the point. That Jesus provides what's necessary, and Jesus provides the forgiveness of sin to have fellowship with Him. It's interesting that the Passover in Jesus' day, it's gone through some changes over the years from what we know about a New Testament Passover to the way that it's observed today, but we are quite confident that as it was observed in Jesus' day, that the drinking of the cup included four parts to it. There were four cups to be, I always get hung up on this, drank. There were four cups to drink in the Passover meal. And they related to the four promises that God made to Moses about the nation of Israel in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. I'm going to actually encourage us to go there this morning because I think this is of great significance to us. When God reveals himself to Moses and renews his covenant with him and prepares him to go and to take his message to the nation of Israel, in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, God makes promises to Israel through Moses about what he will do. And there are four of them here. And these four promises related to the four cups in the Passover meal. Wherefore, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I am this covenant-making, covenant-keeping God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. And I will, promise number one, bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will, promise number two, rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. From our understanding of the Passover meal, it is agreed upon by nearly all New Testament scholars that that cup in Matthew 26 that Jesus gave to the disciples, that Paul refers to as the cup of blessing which we bless, corresponds to the cup in the Passover that was called the cup of blessing that was the third cup. Do you recognize this, that Jesus institutes this meal around the cup that is related to the promise, I will redeem you. I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. This is the blood of the covenant. This is, as Jesus says, the new covenant in my blood. This assurance of redemption through Christ. There is a fourth promise in verse 7 of Exodus 6, and it relates to the fourth cup of the Passover that Jesus was following with his disciples. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am Yahweh your God, which brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. The cup of presence. The promise of God's presence. And here, at the end of that meal with his disciples, what is it that Jesus tells them? But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. So a little bit of dispute about whether Jesus says that before or after he drinks the fourth cup. But it's really kind of an unnecessary argument. The connection is to the cup of the presence. My personal opinion is that on that night, in that place, with those disciples, that Jesus foregoes drinking of the fourth cup. And that what he is telling his disciples is that his partaking of that cup that signifies the presence of God and God's commitment to call out a people for himself, for Jesus, the partaking of that cup waits for another day, when he gathers his people to himself. When that really is the cup of the presence of God, that God will make a people out of those who were not a people. And His presence will be with us forever. This is not a temporary kind of covenant. This is an eternal covenant with an eternal promise. Do you recognize this? That when we gather like this and we partake of the bread and the cup, that we do that in anticipation of a day to come. And that right now, Jesus is withholding Himself from the table in anticipation of that day to come when we will be reunited with Him. This is why Alexander McLaren, I think, appropriately calls the Lord's table a prophetic remembrance. You chew on that for a while, that almost seems like an irony or an oxymoron, because prophecy talks about what? Something in the future, and remembrance talks about something in the past. This is McLaren's point. That what we do this morning is a remembrance of the past. This do in remembrance of me. But we're also prophesying this morning. Did you know that? You're prophesying this morning when you take the bread and the cup. You are declaring your confidence that all the promises of God are yes and amen. That they will be accomplished in God's way and in God's timing, and He will make good on what He has said. That's what we're declaring, that we look for a day to come. And so the table really has significance for the past, the present, and the future. We remember the past to strengthen us in the present and direct our eyes toward the future. What a great promise from the Lord. I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. You know what happens in that mountain, right? Jesus prays. His disciples are weak in the flesh, can't stay up, can't keep their eyelids open. And while they're there, if you had taken a head count, you would have realized that someone was missing. There were 11 disciples in that place that night, because the 12th had gone in the shadows of the streets of Jerusalem to accomplish his deed of selling out the Savior, communicating his location to the authorities. And very shortly, the stillness of the night in that olive grove would be broken by torches and shouted words. And very shortly, Jesus would be arrested. He would be tried multiple times, all of them illegal, and he would be crucified. And that act of sacrifice is what that supper pointed toward. And it is what the one we partake of this morning points us to. That Jesus has invited his people to enjoy fellowship at his table. He's made that invitation on the basis of his shed blood offering forgiveness of sins. And I should make the point this morning, there is no other way to access Jesus' table. There is no other way to access fellowship with him but through the forgiveness that he provides. But do we recognize this morning that it is Jesus who's inviting us to the table? That he is encouraging us to come and enjoy fellowship there and to meditate on his sacrifice there. What does that do for us? Well, it should help us to focus our lives once again on what is most significant. Our lives are very full. We have multiple responsibilities and opportunities that crowd in on us every day. But we need reminders of what is most important about us, what is central to our lives, it is that we are those who know the sacrifice and the saving grace of Jesus Christ. Helps us put everything else into proper proportion in relation to Christ. It directs our eyes to the future where our hope is, the return of the Savior, an eternity with Him that buoys us up, that encourages us when we face trials and difficulties and challenges and disappointments and discouragements in this life, that our great hope and our great joy is that this life is not all that there is. As a matter of fact, from God's point of view, this is very temporary. What feels so secure and permanent to us is so very fleeting and so very temporary. The table reminds us of that. It points us to that reality. And it challenges us. It challenges us to renew our faithfulness to Jesus Christ. You say, how does it do that? Jesus says, this is the blood of the new covenant. I don't know that we always view ourselves as covenant people, that we always think of our position in Christ in those kinds of terms, but that's the reality. Our salvation is a covenant with God, where God has accomplished everything that's necessary to bring us into that covenant and to secure us in it. But it does come with stipulations for us, doesn't it? To live lives of faithfulness to Christ, the great blessing of the new covenant is that when you fall short, that covenant is not breached. God is the one who holds it securely in effect. And yet we have an opportunity this morning to posture ourselves as covenant people, as the people of God, upon whom the commands of God stand, and reaffirm our commitment to live our lives faithfully as the people of God. That is who we are this morning. And so we want to do that. As we gather around the table, I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer, and then we'll give some instructions as we move forward in our service. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Christ this morning. We thank you that His sacrifice is sufficient to take men and women who are sinners against you, to forgive and cleanse us of our sins, and to reconcile us to you. And Father, we pray that by participating in this event, this remembrance together, that we will be strengthened for today, that we will be pointed to a day to come, and we will be reminded of that day where Jesus paid it all through His sacrifice on the cross. Father, be with us in these coming moments as we gather around the table of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.